Father God, we want to thank you for a night to spend looking at your word, and we pray for Habakkuk as he speaks, as he questions, as he understands, that you will help us to understand as well your justice in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here are three stories that were on the news this week. I don't know whether you watched much of the news. What I want you to do as you listen to these three stories is think about what the common thread is that runs through these stories. Okay. There's the story of this guy called Rob Sloan, who took out bronze in this English marathon that happened through the week. 26 miles in 2 hours 51 minutes. Pretty good effort. But after the marathon, he admitted that at about the 20-mile mark, he got a bit tired, and so he jumped on a bus bound for the finish line, and then he jumped off and resumed the race and came in third position. Okay, the second story, this one's a bit more serious. This 14-year-old boy who'd been caught red-handed with drugs in Bali. He's currently locked up over there, and they're deciding his fate, whether he could potentially be spending a number of years behind bars in an infamous Indonesian jail. Third story on the news was the trial of Dr. Conrad Murray. That's on at the moment. He, of course, is the doctor who was supposedly looking after Michael Jackson at the time when he died. Now, there are lots of big things going on in our world, bigger things potentially than these things. So what is it that makes these newsworthy and interesting and things worth putting before our eyes on the news? Well, it's the issue of justice, isn't it? In all these cases, we're just fascinated because we want to see justice correctly delivered. It seems we're all built with this great sensitivity to injustice. It's like we have a little alarm in our head that goes off when we see an act of injustice occur. Even when we are not directly involved in the incident, it doesn't matter, we love to see justice done. We yearn for it. There's quality shows on TV like ACA and Today Tonight, and they seem to ride on the back of this sense of injustice. They're filled with stories of how the little Aussie battler gets slugged by the government with new taxes, or how someone gets ripped off by some credit card scam. We love to hear about it. Victims are interviewed outside of courtrooms after guilty verdicts have been handed down, and to all the media they say, "We are just so glad that justice has been served." And even in my rumpus room at home, if one of my kids senses an act of injustice occurring, then there'll be just tears and a big tantrum on the ground, and Cody will yell out, "That's not fair!" And Layla just stares deadpan and just looks at you with a finger out and says, "Naughty." That was a fifth word that she learnt, naughty. That's right, Layla. Last week, Habakkuk's justice alarm was going off loud and clear. He hated what he saw around him in his hometown. There was bullying, there was violence, there was lawlessness. And he called out to God, "I'm surrounded by injustice. God, do something." And God answered Habakkuk, "Righto, here comes justice. I'm sending the Babylonians. They're going to come into Judah and they're going to demolish it." I was kind of thinking, it's kind of like Habakkuk calling the police and saying, "Oh, I've noticed a bit of injustice going on over my back fence," for the police to reply, "Okay then, we'll drop a bomb on your neighbourhood. That ought to fix it." Really, when Habakkuk cried out to God over injustice, I think all he had in mind was just a little trim, just a neatening up of his society. What he hadn't banked on was the size and the scale of Judah's justice problem in God's eyes. But Habakkuk's justice alarm goes off a second time. The Babylonians, these agents of punishment on Judah, are worse than those who they're sent against to punish. Are they just going to get off scot-free in this act? What's the story, God? That is not fair. Things don't add up for Habakkuk. In his speech, here in chapter 1, verse 12 through to 2:1, he thinks aloud and he grapples with what he knows about God. Firstly, he thinks about God's character. And it's a good place to start. After all, people act according to their character. God is no different. And so he starts off in verse 12 with this fact that God is from everlasting. That is, he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he goes on to say something similar a little bit further on. He is his rock. He doesn't change his mind. He is consistent. Justice always has been and always will be at the top of his agenda. And he calls him his Holy One. His holiness and his purity means that he hates sin. He goes on to say, his eyes are too pure to look upon evil, and he cannot tolerate wrong. He's also called Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. He's the covenant God. Habakkuk calls out to him, O Lord my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. He knows that God won't break his promises to his people. He's made a covenant with them. Surely, Habakkuk reasons, he won't completely destroy them. Habakkuk then brings God's character to bear on this Babylonian situation in verse 13. Why should the God whose eyes are too pure to look upon evil, who cannot tolerate looking at wrong, permit his own covenant people, as wicked as they are, to be punished by those who are far more wicked than they? Given you are so pure, Habakkuk says, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? What I know of you and what I see you doing just don't add up. I just don't understand what you're doing, God, says Habakkuk. Habakkuk now reflects on the Babylonians. He likens them to fishermen pulling in their nets loaded with fish. Time and time again, the Babylonians had fished people out of their own countries, taken them off into exile, and rendered these people effectively fish out of water. The Babylonian practice sounds pretty gross. They used to attach on ropes with fishing hooks through their bottom lip their captives, and they would drag them off into another land. And because of their great catch of fish, these idolatrous people, their idolatrous hearts, worship their own nets. Verse 19 says, he sacrifices to his nets and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. That is Babylonian idolatry. It's what we saw last week all over again, really. Last week we heard about how their own might they considered to be their God. Now it's symbolized by the way that they worship their nets. And Habakkuk ponders if there'll ever be an end to these fishermen dragging in their nets from around the world. He says in verse 17, is he then to keep emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Will this injustice ever stop? Habakkuk concludes his speech, committing himself to wait and see God's response. In chapter 2, verse 1, he will take his stand at his watchpost. He's searching for understanding from God. His speech is marked by hope, and yet there's this deep sense of perplexity. He just doesn't get what God is doing here, or rather what God is not doing. Why doesn't he act? Well, here comes God's reply in chapter 2, verse 2, following. Habakkuk's presented with this mysterious vision, and it's not immediately clear exactly what this vision is about here, so we have to kind of follow the clues. Habakkuk's to write it down on tablets so someone can run with it. So it's a message that's portable. And obviously this is for so that many people can hear about it, perhaps in different times. And it's a message about a future event. Verse 3 says it awaits an appointed time. It won't happen immediately. There's going to be this waiting period before it's fulfilled. And even though God says the vision might seem slow, God instructs Habakkuk to wait for it. It will surely come and it will not lie. This vision may appear to be slow from a human perspective, But from God's eye view, it's never in doubt. It's a certainty, and it won't be delayed. And from the context, it's pretty clear that this is an answer to the question of justice. This is dealing with Habakkuk's issue. There's a future event coming that's going to deal with injustice. Wrongs will be righted and sins will be dealt with. These tablets contain a message about judgment. And whilst this day of judgment is a future event, it has implications now for those who are living. In view of the coming judgment, God says in verse 4 that there are now two different types of people walking around in our world. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." Two types of people. One type, their soul is puffed up with pride. In verse 5, they're arrogant, they're greedy. And then it goes on to talk about them. It describes their future. It says, "His greed is as wide as Sheol," that is the place of the dead. "He's like death. It never has enough." The second group are complete opposites from the first group. They are the ones who live by faith. Faith means to give someone trust and loyalty, to depend on them, to rest your weight on them, to rely on them. And that is what these people are doing. They are putting their faith in what will occur in the future, what God has promised will happen. God calls these people the righteous ones. Not that they've worked for their title because of their incredible faithfulness. No, this isn't a title that is not earned. It is given to them. A title given to them simply on account that they trust him. Two groups. The contrast couldn't be sharper, really. There is the humble and there's the proud. One group will trust me and live, says God, and one group will trust in themselves and will be destroyed. And this is the message of hope for Habakkuk and the people of Judah who are about to experience this terrible judgment and punishment from God in the form of the Babylonians. If you trust me, you will have life. They're to wait with patient assurance that God will act as he's promised. Now, in the final part of this chapter, God speaks of the coming downfall of the Babylonian Empire in the form of five woes. That is, there will be a day when the Babylonian Empire will not be revered and looked up to and seen as the great strong force. Now, there will be a time when they are taunted, where they are scoffed at, where they are ridiculed by those they once dominated. It anticipates the day of the Babylonian Empire crashing down in 539 BC. Babylon itself was captured by a combination strength of the Medes and the Persians under the strength of Cyrus, who incidentally is called God's servant in Isaiah. Each of these woes show both how the Babylonian pride manifests itself and also how their pride is actually going to bring them down. So in verses 6 to 8, woe to the greedy. They've been the plunderer of the nations. They've greedily taken what's not theirs, and yet their greed will come back to bite them. And so in verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. And then in verses 9 to 11, woe to the dominator. They are power hungry. They've stopped at nothing to set their nests on high. And yet the very stones and the beams of wood that they've used to build their house on will cry out against them and will bring them to a crashing halt. Verses 12 to 14, woe to the violent. Blood is what they've built their house on. Iniquity is what they've built their city on. And yet God says, is it not from the Lord of hosts that the people labour merely for fire? God controls all the destiny of all the people in the world, and he will punish all their injustice. Babylon's cities will ultimately be destroyed and given to other people. Not only will they be judged, but the knowledge and the understanding and the acknowledgement of God and his presence will fill the earth. The violence of Babylon will ultimately be replaced by the tranquility of God. Verses 15 to 17, woe to the debauched. They figuratively ply others, their victims, with alcohol in order to gaze on them when they're drunk with no clothes on. Exhibiting someone in this state was a form of punishment. It was designed to bring great shame upon them. But it's the Babylonians who will be filled with shame. God will force them to drink and drink from the cup of his wrath. And then all these woes kind of culminate in this final woe. Woe to the idolater in verses 18 to 19. The Babylonians were putting their trust in idols, which were stupid, which were pointless. They were just glorified paperweights. They're completely incapable of helping, of hearing, of seeing, of doing anything. And yet these Babylonians were following them, and as such they were self-deceived. The final verse is a fitting end to this section. It says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." So the contrast is made. While they worship a silent object, everyone in the world is rendered silent before God. The Babylonians were getting away with murder. God reminds them, however, that there will be a day where all people will be brought to his submission. Their boastful words will be silenced. Even Habakkuk's own mouth will be silenced. There'll be no more nagging God, no more questioning God about his injustice and evil. But as we look through world history, the place where God demonstrates his justice to us fully, completely, in a total way, is at the cross. Global justice, eternal justice. The matter will be settled once and for all. Romans 3 leads us to that conclusion. Whenever we're tempted to think that God is unjust or that we're being unfairly dealt with, we need to remember the cross and see how committed to justice God really is. In Romans 1 and 2, Paul shows that all humanity stands guilty and condemned before the judgment seat of God. Paul's big message is, no one is good, not even one. No one measures up by the law, and there's no excuse and no escape from the coming day of judgment. Like God's message to Habakkuk, every mouth is stopped and all are held accountable to God. But then Paul says this in Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The word righteousness is all about character or the position someone is given who conforms to a certain standard. Someone's righteous before God then if they measure up to his yardstick of holiness and goodness. God has now shown the way humanity can reach that standard. It's already made clear, it's not about the failed track of law keeping, that will never get us there, but it's through faith, faith in Christ Jesus. It's open to everyone who believes. But if Habakkuk was here sitting in the congregation, he might yell out, "No, that's not fair." His alarm for injustice might go off. How can God suddenly give sinners righteousness when they haven't worked for it? The answer's there in verses 24 and 25. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God himself supplied the game changer. He put forward Jesus Christ to deal with the upcoming judgment on the guilty. Propitiation was made through his blood. The wrath that hung over our heads has now fallen on Jesus, the propitiating sacrifice. There's now no debt owing, no sin unforgiven, the charges have completely been dealt with. Sinners can now stand before God blameless. They now conform to his standard. They are now righteous. The gracious gift of right standing before God is received simply by trust, simply by dependence, relying on him by faith. The final two verses return to this topic of the righteousness of God, where we find that it's not only about the righteousness that's received by faith, it's actually about God's own righteousness as well. For God has not only given righteousness to sinners as a gift, but he has done it in a completely righteous way, a way that's completely in conformity to his own standards. He put forward his own son to bear the wrath for us, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. At the end of this passage, we are left just as speechless as we were at the beginning. But it's no longer because of our guilt that we are rendered speechless. It's because of the amazing wonder and gratitude that we have over his amazing grace in Jesus. Like Habakkuk, we too can doubt that justice will ever come about. Time and time again, we see our friends or work colleagues delay on delivering on a promise that they make to us, only to find that they actually never intended to go through with what they said. They forget, they could no longer be bothered, they find something better to do, they change their minds. We think that God might pull the same stunt on us and not deliver. Sometimes we can get so frustrated at injustices, we can try and take justice into our own hands. The problem is, the issue of justice is so much bigger than us, and our sin distorts it. So often, our noble pursuit of justice really just ends up in a selfish motivation of revenge, and we end up no better than the ones who did us wrong in the first place. Habakkuk learned that seeing God's justice requires God's perspective. God promises things will add up, but they'll only add up at the end of time. In 1 Peter 4, verse 5, it speaks of a future day when all people will have to give an account to him who will judge the living and the dead. There will be a time when everything will be laid bare before him and judged, and there's going to be an audit on a global and an eternal scale. Everything, no matter how big or small, will be held to account. We need to take the long view in the assurance that God's justice will prevail over our oppressors. Yes, God may allow injustices to occur all around us and even affect us personally, but we've got to remember that their rope is only so long. He will surely bring to account all these acts of sin and evil. Habakkuk also learns that seeing God's justice requires patience. Habakkuk wanted to see justice done immediately. So do we. Habakkuk cried out, "How long, O Lord?" And that also is our cry. God's answer to us and to Habakkuk is, "Be patient. Justice will come." Like the fulfillment of Habakkuk's vision, so the coming final day of judgment may seem slow to us, but we too must wait for it. It will surely come, and it will not lie. Paul's words in Romans 8 come as a great encouragement for us to patiently endure. He says that he considers the present sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. God reminds us that it will be worth the wait. It will be worth all the suffering that we have to endure. Well, let's finish with those great words that God gave Habakkuk. Words that gave him both the direction and the motivation to keep going through all the difficulties that were coming upon him. The righteous shall live by faith. And this is our great hope too. we look ahead to a day when God will make all things right. And in view of this coming judgment, there are now two types of people in this world. There are those who boast and die, and there's those who believe in Christ and live. And may we be those who live by faith. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that judgment is coming. We look around our world and we see so many acts of injustice and so many people taking monopolies over us and over different areas of the world. We thank you, Father, that all this will be wrapped up and dealt with. And we pray that now as we wait, that we'll live by faith, that we'll trust in you, that you will deliver, and that you might help us to keep our eyes on the death of Jesus, where he paid for our sin. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.